was broken down into three sections. Section 1 and Section 3 were very similar, so I'm going to kind of grab the general teaching from the third section of 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to talk about self-control, because there's a lot about self-control within Scripture, and I'm going to save my joke to the end, so if you've come all this way to hear my joke, you have to wait to the end of the sermon, because that's the most important part. As it is. All right, I did find some memes this morning, some different things that, this is not necessarily a meme, but self-control as a noun is doing God's will, not your own. I like that because that's really God control. And we could preach the whole lesson from Titus chapter 2. There's a great section there, but I chose to do something different. But this second one is really good too. It says we need more sin control, not gun control. I like that. That's pretty good. Pretty good little message. This is my favorite. When you want to throat punch somebody, but you're getting right with the Lord, right? I mean, you know what you want to do, but you don't necessarily want to do it. I'm not in control, but I'm deeply loved by the one who is. I really like this. And then this is my favorite one. You got to do this. Woke up and was like, no worries. God is in control. That's my favorite one. You know, babies deserve our complete attention, don't they? I mean, the reason they deserve our complete attention is because they need it. And as we raise our children up, as we have Jackson's comments and things like that, as we teach them these manners, as we teach them how to live life, how to be a better person, how to be accepted by their friends and hopefully not get hurt, and we raise them, we train them as they grow. As babies grow older, they learn some key words and some key phrases. Things like this: share. Don't hurt each other. Be patient. Love your, if you have a brother or a sister, love your brother. Love your sister. Don't be mean. Be sweet. Right? So, I mean, those are physical, childlike pictures of what we as parents try and teach our kids, because, you know, those are important words. Those are important phrases. So spiritually, our Heavenly Father who raises us or teaches us or helps us to grow more teleos, to grow more mature, to be perfected in the Lord, he says some same things too, right? Spiritually, he says things like, share. Don't hurt each other. Be patient. Love your brother. Love your sister. Love your friend. Don't be mean. Be sweet. How do we do that? I mean, how do we accomplish those tasks? Well, it's about self-control, isn't it? Is it when we want to throat punch somebody, but I'm getting my Jesus on? I mean, you know, isn't it where we want to do what we want to do, but God wants us to do something totally different, and so we learn that, we are trained to do that, and our Heavenly Father teaches us to be like Jesus, our brother. God has so much patience and love for us, and he wants us to mature. He wants us to look like him. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 if you haven't gotten there yet. Verses 1 through 9. I know Kelly loves these particular verses. I do too. Simon Peter writes this: a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge. And I'm going to stop for a second. Remember, this word knowledge is this Greek word epignosis. We talked about this about a couple months ago. It's not just general knowledge. It's knowledge of the divine. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of godliness, right? So it's a cool word when it's used in the way it's used. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted us everything we need for life and for godliness, right? To look like God through our, again, epignosis, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, right, these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, I love this, that Peter says, for this very reason. And you can say, for what reason? Right, what reason? Well, so that you can participate in the divine nature and so that you can escape the corruptions in the world. You need to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. That's just regular knowledge. And to knowledge, Here's our word, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your epignosis, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, what's our theme for this year? 2020 vision. I mean, probably every church in America is using the same thing. I mean, how can you miss that? 2020 vision. I want to be able to see right. Some people, like me, I can't see very closely, you know, when I'm trying to read. I got to put my reading glasses on. But as far as looking out and seeing, I can see perfectly well. I love this. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, what? If he doesn't have these Christ-like, God-like characteristics, he is nearsighted. Stop. Nearsighted. You know what that means? You can't see very far away. I can see up close. I can't see very far away. Last week, we talked about all these great men and women of faith with their beautiful vision that they saw a country that was coming. They saw a heavenly country. They saw a heavenly gift. They saw eternity. They saw foreverness. They looked through forever glasses. So here, Peter's saying the same thing. If anyone doesn't have these qualities, he's nearsighted. You're just looking at everything that you can see right here in front of your face, and you can't see the things further out. And you're blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. See, there's this idea of being forgiven and being recreated and born again into the likeness of Christ. And so because of that, we see differently than everybody else. I mean, we just look at the world differently. We look at life differently. And that's kind of what Peter is saying here. If you go back to verse 4, God gave us promises so that we might participate in this divine nature. So all of these things are so we can be like God. The New Century Version says, with these gifts you can share in God's nature. And I love the Living Bible. It says, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us his own character, right? We talk about characteristics. You know, that's a characteristic of that guy. That's just kind of how he is. That's the way that person is. That's the way that woman reacts. Or that's her characteristics. That's her quality. That's her nature. What is that nature? What is God's character? First, let's define self for just a second. Let's use a dictionary. I got three definitions for you today. I'm going overtime for you. Now I got my office at the house. Got all this time to look up definitions. It's so exciting stuff. Self, right? Dictionary definition of self. The qualities of one person distinguishing him from another. Personality or character. Self, right? So what makes us different? What distinguishes us from others is our personality, our character, our very nature. So when somebody sees my compassion, or when somebody sees my mercy, maybe somebody sees my kindness or my patience or my goodness, and then I have to stop. When they see mine, they might be missing God's. See, they really need to see God's compassion, and when they see God's compassion, and when they see God's kindness, and when they see God's patience, and God's goodness, and God's love, and God is controlling all the ways in which I react to other people, then they're going to know that I'm under control of God. That the godliness in my life is not mine, because it's my personality and my character. I'm not a very compassionate person. However, when I look through the eyes of Christ, I have a tendency to be way more compassionate. I have a tendency to be way more loving because I'm looking at people through his eyes, not my eyes. God gives us his very nature. So by definition, self is the characteristics and qualities that make up who we are. So if we look more like Jesus, then those characteristics should look more like God. And so it means it's no longer self-control, it's God control. God's guiding my steps. God's guiding some of my answers. God's guiding the way that I react in certain situations. Dictionary definition number 2, right? Self-control. Look at self-control for just a second. This is dictionary definition. Control of one's emotions, desires, or actions by one's own will. Right? So that's how I control my emotions, my desires, and my actions, by my will. That's self-control, by the dictionary definition. Now, how did Jesus define self-control? I can give it to you in one sentence. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was the epitome of perfection. He was complete in God's eyes. He did everything he was supposed to do. He walked on this earth and did just what God asked him to do. And the reason he could do that was not by his own emotions. It wasn't by his own desires. It wasn't by his own actions. He simply said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Your will be done. In every situation in my life, that's true self-control. It's by definition, it's by my own will, but by God's definition, it's by his will. Let his will be done. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Y'all remember this verse? We used this quite a bit when we were studying the book of Nehemiah because we were talking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And when we talked about rebuilding those walls, I quoted this verse quite often. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I mean, the Israelites rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem were physical, but there were some spiritual implications too, that we needed to build these walls up. I guess a more modern version might be a man without self-control is as defenseless as a house without doors. I mean, that would be another way to state that exact same proverb. Or how about this one? Since it's Super Bowl next week, whoop, you know, that's the good news, NFL, Super Bowl next week. Bad news, that's the last game. I got to wait 6 more months and everybody else does too. Right? So since the Super Bowl is coming along, let's say it like this. A man without self-control is as defenseless as a quarterback without linemen. Anybody want to play quarterback without linemen? 325-pound, 6'5" guys coming at you at 4 or 5 speed. I don't need a blocker. I'll just take them on. I need help, right? So if there's defense involved, right? If I need to have self-control for defense, who's on the offense? See, when we start thinking offensively, that means somebody's coming at me in this particular case. And we know by reading scripture that's Satan, that he's a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. He's always coming after us. He's working to try and mess up our lives. And so we need self-control to help us defend ourselves against him. So we need this defense against the enemy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I love that Jesus came, he lived, he set the example. He said, hey, I want you to do as I've done. Try and live a life like the life that I lived. And he goes, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to leave you a counselor. I'm going to leave you someone that can help guide your steps. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So I now have the power to defend myself. When I start to make dumb mistakes, then I allow the Spirit to guide my decision-making process, and that gives me some power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, J.B. Phillips' definition or translation is, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And then I learned this in the Revised Standard Version when I memorized all those verses years ago. And in the Revised Standard Version, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love. And here's our topic this morning, self-control. See, it's through the Spirit that we can defend ourselves. When we start to make the dumb mistakes and when we start to say the words we don't want to say, when we start to go the direction we don't want to go, we need to be reminded that we were given the Holy Spirit to help in our wisdom. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way that's going to happen is if we are connected to that source. So Jesus tells us that he left us a counselor, a teacher, a comforter. His Spirit is a spirit of power, love, self-discipline, sound mind, self-control. How do I connect to that? Well, it's kind of like this. Shane, I didn't touch base with you, but the fourth switch from that inch this way. The fourth one behind you, sorry. Hit that one. Boop, there we go. Perfect, okay? I'm pretty good like that. Just turn the lights out. Watch this. Turn back on. Whew. I was a little delayed. Come on, man. We didn't coordinate very well. So I was going to bring a light bulb and a switch, and I was just going to say, hey, watch this, you know, and switch it. But I was like, I may drop it and break it, and I didn't want to mess with it. But how does that work? How does that light bulb work? Jimmy, you're an electrician, kind of more or less, right? Is there some wiring that goes through there? Is there a switch or something? Right? So if I have a switch and a light bulb in my hand right now, just play with me. Imagine. Let's close our eyes and imagine. Right? And I switch the switch. Is it going to work? No. Why? There's no wires, A, and no connection. I've got to connect to the power source for the light to come on. So, boop, here's an idea. Why is it then that we struggle in certain areas of our life when we struggle with sinfulness or bad thoughts or whatever we struggle with, and we say, wow, Lord, I need to get control of this. Well, we need to connect to the power source because the Holy Spirit is our power source, right? And he guides us and he illustrates to us through Scripture all of these different things. In fact, what's interesting, go back to this definition of self. The qualities of one person that distinguish him from another, right? Personality and character. So when we don't act like Jesus, when we don't do the things that we know we should be doing, it simply means that there's a disconnect, that we haven't quite figured out why we're doing what we do when we do it. Our book that we're studying on Sunday mornings, Unoffendable, that's what Hansen's trying to get us to see. That if we'll connect to the good news of Christ, the love of him, the love that he shows us, the mercy and the grace, and realize each day that I don't need to be offended. I just don't need to be offended. Why would I be offended? I've got better things to do. I got to look like Jesus more and more. And that's really cool. God wants us with certain qualities, and Satan wants us with certain qualities. Right? I mean, Kelly even kind of mentioned that as you read our scripture this morning. I found this other meme. It didn't fit anywhere else. And then I thought, oh, it fits perfectly here. It says, if your Holy Ghost just makes you run and dance, but doesn't help you live holy, then it's not the Holy Ghost, it's ADHD. I thought that was really good. I like that because I kind of have ADHD, and so I'm always kind of being like this. But the first part of that, if your Holy Ghost just makes you run and dance, but doesn't make you look or live holy, then it's something else. And so we need to realize when the Holy Spirit was given to us, he is our guidance counselor. He's a person that helps control our steps. In fact, he tells us what he likes and what he doesn't like. He actually tells us what are signs for us when our spiritual nature is in control and when our sinful nature is in control. In Romans 6 and in Galatians 5, Paul says that our sinful nature, and I'm going to call that our self, is in war with our spiritual desires or our spiritual nature. Another way of saying that, they're in conflict with one another. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 as we lead into these menus, so to speak. So Paul says this, so I say, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, right? That's when we're letting self take over. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. Right? When I want to do what I want to do, but God has a desire for me to do something else. When I want to throat punch somebody, that's one I should have used more. I should have that meme up there more often. When I want to throat punch somebody, but the Lord is letting me, right, have a relationship. And I can feel God is living in me. I allow the Spirit to take control. Our battle is against our will and God's will. That's our battle. When our emotions and our desires and our actions are more important than God's emotions and God's desires and God's actions, then that's where we have this conflict. So Peter says, hey, add to your faith, right? Here's some things that you can add to your faith. Add some goodness to your faith. That's going to help you see more clearly. Add some knowledge. Add some self-control. Add some brotherly kindness. Add some love. That's really going to help you. Now, Paul says it in Galatians 5 differently. He lists the good and the bad. I wrote it like this. The results of living a selfish, what I want, me-driven life versus a God-led, Spirit-led, Jesus Christ character look-alike life. Right? It's what I want or what God wants. Well, here we go. Starting in verse 19, Galatians 5. The acts of this sinful nature are obvious. You see, when these things are acted out, you're allowing the sinful nature, you're allowing selfishness to take over. What is it? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I love that he throws in selfish ambition, right? Selfishness, you know, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. All right, those are those things that are listed. But as we just had Kelly read for us, look at verses 22 through verses 25. The fruit of the Spirit, the same Spirit of power, that fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Right? We killed off the old self when we became new in Christ. When he says you're born again, you're born again because the death has occurred of the old nature. Now the new nature has arrived. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. You know, I think it was Jeff Walling that wrote the book, Dancing with God. And it was all about keeping in step with the Spirit. It was based on this one verse. And all he talked about was letting God lead, right? As you dance with God, as you keep in step with God. And people threw a fit that, you know, Jeff Walling was going to talk about dancing. I'm like, really? So pay attention to what he was trying to say. Right? It's a very biblical concept. Let's remember our text, 2 Peter 1:9, if you don't have them. If you're not growing, right? We talked about it at the beginning, babies, and how important it is for them to continue to grow, to be given advice, to be trained, and to be raised up. So if you don't grow, you're blind and you're nearsighted and you've forgotten that your sins were forgiven because you're looking back and you're not looking forward. We have a tendency to look back a lot, don't we? We look back and go, wow, I wish I'd have, I wonder if I, what would have happened if I'd have made that choice. I wonder what would have happened if I'd have done this. I wonder what would have happened. You know what? The only way you're going to change what happened in the past is by changing what decisions you make in the future. Let the past teach you, but let God be walking with you, right? Let God be your power to take those steps, to make those moves in the right direction. The Corinthian Christians were struggling with self-control on many levels, as we've talked about for a good 2 months now. They've got all these different things that are happening in their lives, and at the root of that is self-control. I mean, they're not letting God lead in the way they needed to. In the text study this past Wednesday night, chapter 7, Paul reminds them, as we've already talked about, right? 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, however many weeks ago it's been, right? Whether you're single or whether you're married, right? You can decide where you are in your station in life, but whether you're single or whether you're married, put God first. Put His righteousness first. Seek His kingdom first. Just put God first. That's a great message for anyone in that situation. Last week we talked about don't forget the one thing, right? We had the great theologian and philosopher Curly Washburn, right? You just need the one thing, right? You need to know that one thing. What was the one thing? Faithfulness, right? Walking with God, pleasing God, being faithful. Faithfulness. As Paul concludes the chapter, what we just talked about today, he talks about self-control. So I promised you a joke that I normally give at the beginning, at the end. It's really not that funny, but it's good anyway. A man visited a psychiatrist. He said, Doc, I've been doing wrong. I got all this sin in my life, and my conscience is really bothering me. And so the doc says, oh, so what you're telling me is you need something to help you strengthen your self-control. And he says, no, I was wondering if you could give me something to make my impulses a little weaker. I just don't want to do what I know I need to do. I'd rather just you give me something. Give me something to weaken my conscience. I told you it wasn't that funny. But it is, because we say that all the time. There are times in our lives when we say, man, I'd really like to strengthen my self-control, but in reality, we're saying, you know, there's times that I just want to weaken my, I don't want to feel bad about what, I don't want to feel this guilt, I don't want to do all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, what we really need is the power of the Holy Spirit to help us not make the dumb decisions to begin with, and not cut off our relationship with the Lord in any form or fashion, or better yet, our influence among others. We need to strengthen our self-control. So let's continue to mature. Let's not be like babies, right? Because babies don't mature. They just stay where they are. And so we need to remember some key words and some key phrases. These are some things that would help us in our everyday life, right? Like share and don't hurt each other and be patient and love your brother, love your sister, love your friend. Don't be mean, be sweet. right? I mean, those are things that takes us a lifetime to learn. And yet, needed every single day of our lives. I love this. I got to show it one more time. Woke up and was like, no worries. God is in control. That's what we need to remember, though, this week, right? God's in control. If I allow the power of the Holy Spirit, we allow God to be in our lives this week, I will accomplish so much more. Uh-oh. You're going to be sharing memes? You can take pictures. It's okay. I love it. That's why I put it up there three different times. I thought it was cute. The little princess girl was pretty good, too. I should have used that more often. But that's really what it's about this week. Let's be Jesus to a world that needs a Jesus. I mean, it's so refreshing. It's so refreshing to see a kindness, to hear a thank you, to know the pleases and thank yous are still there. I mean, Jackson, yesterday he was up as we were finishing up working in the back. A couple times I gave him something. He goes, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then one time he needed something. He goes, please. And I went, oh, man, I just love your manners. He goes, yeah, I learned them. Right? I learned them. That's what we do. We learn them, right? We talked about training. What do? We train. We add to our faith this goodness. We add to our faith this knowledge. We add. And Paul says, look, fruits of the Spirit are very obvious too. Fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the ways you're knowing that you're living your life the way God wants you to live your life. And it just helps us to be the influence in the world that we need to be, the lights of the world, connect to the power source. That's how we're the lights of the world, by connecting to the power source. So if there's anything we can do for you at this moment, if there's any prayers, something that we can pray for you or with you about, please let us know that. We're going to sing a song. And if there's something that we can do, please let us know. Let's stand. Let's sing.